Our gospel lesson text this morning is Haggai chapter 1. That's found on page 667 of the Bibles that are in your seats. Or if you brought your own Bible, that's just three books before the Gospel of Matthew. So if you can find the Gospel of Matthew at the beginning of the New Testament, just turn back a couple of short books and you'll be at Haggai chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to find that. The book of Haggai was one of our books that we have by a prophet who existed after Daniel and the exile of God's people to Babylon. But it occurs, of course, in New Testament times, prior to the coming of Christ. Haggai's ministry, 520 or 515 B.C. Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Here ends our reading. Let us now give thanks to the Lord through our response of thanks that you see printed for you in your bulletins. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, you are good to us, and you're good to us by giving us your word. You have not left us as orphans to wander about without direction in our lives, but you have given us your word to give us direction, to teach us about yourself, teach us about the ways in which we should go. I ask that you would guide us now as we look at this, your word. Jesus, preach to us by it. Spirit, grant us understanding that we might learn, understand you, hear of your love, and grow in our love for you. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. The story is told of a prosperous young investment banker who was driving the new BMW sedan on a mountain road during a snowstorm. As he veered around one sharp turn, he lost control and began sliding off the road toward a steep cliff. At the last moment, he unbuckled his seatbelt, flung open his door, and leaped from the car, which then plummeted to the bottom of the ravine and burst into a ball of flames. Although he had escaped with his life, the man suffered a ghastly injury. Somehow, his arm had been caught near the hinge of the door as he jumped and had been torn off at the shoulder. A passing trucker saw the accident in his rearview mirror, pulled his rig to a halt, and ran back to see if he could help. When he arrived at the scene, he found the banker standing at the roadside, looking down at the BMW burning in the ravine below. Incredibly, the banker was oblivious to his injury, and he moaned, "My BMW, my new BMW." The trucker pointed at the banker's shoulder and said, "You've got bigger problems than that car." We've got to find your arm. Maybe the surgeons can sew it back on. The banker looked where his arm had been, paused a moment, and groaned, "Oh no, my Rolex, my new Rolex." Sometimes we can have priorities that are off. This man was concerned about his BMW and his Rolex rather than his arm. So often that describes how we are, maybe not in such a ridiculous way, but we're a people who tend to want to please ourselves. We are out to get self-pleasure, out to get what we need, and not thinking about others or about God. In Haggai's day, there was a problem like this. You see, the people in Haggai's day were concerned about themselves, about pleasing themselves. They had returned from exile. They had lived in Babylon for years and years, and God had brought them back in great and powerful fashion to the Promised Land. But when they arrived in the Promised Land, they arrived to a temple that had been raised, that had been flattened, that did not exist anymore. They had arrived back to a place where a city, Jerusalem, where the walls had been broken down. And there was a problem with this. You see, when Haggai spoke, the people had been back to Israel, back to Jerusalem for 18 years. And yet, all they had built of the temple was a foundation. No walls, no altar, no holy of holies, just a foundation. And you see, in this time in Israel, for proper worship to occur, the people of God needed a temple so that the sacrifices could be offered at the right place and in the right means. And the people had not been able to do this for over 70 years in Babylon. But they come back and they have the opportunity to worship God truly as He had prescribed through Moses, to give Him honor in worship, and they had done very little about it. They'd only built a foundation. The temple was not there. And God, for all these 18 years of being back in Jerusalem, had not been worshipped properly. The people had wrong priorities. Look at verse 2. We see an example of this. Haggai writes, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." Some people were saying, "Well, we don't have to build the temple now because it's not the right time." Verse 4, we see that the people had a different first priority. Verse 4, Haggai writes, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, that is the temple, remains a ruin?" God's people at this time that Haggai spoke were more concerned about their personal economic security, about building their houses and having their houses be just as they wanted them to be. And this was at the expense, it had been at the expense of the building of the temple of God. Well, God has a response to His people, to them having this wrong priority, this wrong first priority in their lives. And that response is a response of discipline. God has told us through His scriptures, we see it in Hebrews 12 particularly, that God acts as a father to His people. And if His people get off the track, He acts as a loving father and He disciplines His people for their own good. And God was in the midst of disciplining the people during Haggai's day. How so? Well, He had brought them economic woe. The people had worked very hard, but they had gotten little return. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." God's people had been working hard and harder and harder, and it seemed like no matter how hard they worked, they weren't seeing the return that should have come back from their amount of labor, from their amount of planting. Like quicksand. There's an irony in quicksand. You know, if you're in quicksand, you, contrary to your natural inclinations, what you think you would need to do to crawl out, to wiggle out of there, to get to the side of it and crawl out, Contrary to this, you know that if you move around in quicksand, the harder you try to get out, the more you move around, the more you sink into it, the worse shape you get in. And this, to some extent, described the situation of God. God's people had worked very hard and were seeing very little return. So God sends somebody with His Word. As a disciplining father, He lets His people know what is going on. He gives them an explanation for what is going on, and He gives them direction as to what they should do. He sends them Haggai. We see that in verse 1. And Haggai, speaking for the Lord, speaking the words of the Lord, in verse 2 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says." We're told that today that God speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word, which is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. He speaks to us through His church and through the officers of His church, through His elders, as they speak from God's Word. We see this in Ephesians 2 and Acts 15 and Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3 and 5. But in this day, before the Lord had come, God spoke in various ways, one of which was through His prophets, and He speaks through Haggai here. And the people recognized this. In verse 12b, it tells us that the people recognized that the Lord their God had sent Haggai to give them this message, and they respond to it. Haggai says to them in verse 5 and in verse 7, "Give careful attention, give careful thought to your ways." He repeats this phrase. Hey, you guys, you've got it wrong. Consider what you're doing. Think about it. It's not what you should be doing. Give careful attention to it. Reconsider your actions and your thoughts. Your ways have mixed up priorities, Haggai tells his people. God tells his people through Haggai. What was to be the first priority of God's people? Why were their priorities mixed up according to Haggai? Well, we see what their mixed up priority was. In verse 8, the Lord tells them what their priority was to be as the people of God. What were they to focus on more than anything else? To the sacrifice of everything else, what were they to think of? Verse 8, God says to His people, "Go into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord." You see, in verse 4, we hear that the people had been paneling their houses. They had been making their houses just the way they wanted them to be. They had been going to Lowe's and to Home Depot and getting all the knickknacks for their house and getting it just the way they wanted to get it. But in the meanwhile, the temple sat, verse 4, in ruins. There's something wrong with this, Haggai tells God's people. And it's the cause, he tells them, of the discipline, of the economic woes that they were receiving. This is the gospel, isn't it? What is our nature? Our nature is to take care of number one. Look out for number one. My father actually was in dental school with the guy, Robert Ringer, who wrote that, later came to write that book. And that became a prevailing philosophy. That book, written in the late 70s, I believe, became a prevailing philosophy in the 80s. Look out for number one. Look out for your own interests. Build up your own house. And don't worry about other stuff. That's what we do naturally. It's what I do naturally. That's what you do naturally. That's what everybody does naturally. We look out for ourselves. We're concerned for ourselves. But God says in the gospel, this is true and it should not be so. We are created beings put here on this earth to worship the Lord and to please Him. That is to be our priority. That is to be our first priority, at which other things are sacrificed, so that we can do this first priority and fulfill the reason for which we were created. And Haggai comes to the people and tells them that they need to repent of this. That just like today, we are told we need to repent of our self-centeredness and focus our lives on the gospel, giving thanks to Jesus for bearing our sins in His cross. Look at verses 9 through 11. God says this. He says, "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands." The first priority of the people of God was to be worship. Not their own concerns, not their economic security, but worship. Look at verses 7 and 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains. Bring down timber. Build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored." God says to his people, God says to you this morning, build my house. Why? Why are we concerned with building the house of the Lord? Why were Haggai's people to be concerned with this? It tells us right here in this verse, in verse 8, so that the Lord would be pleased, and so that the Lord could be honored in the worship of his people. Now, great. A temple in Jerusalem, we say today, a temple in Jerusalem being built up with stone. How in the world does this apply to us? Well, we see in the New Testament what Paul and Jesus, Peter, do with this imagery of the temple built of stone in Old Testament days. And what they do is they say that the temple was just a form, it was just a shadow of what was to come. The temple building was a form and shadow of the church. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that the church is the temple of the Lord in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. We see this as well in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3. And this is what we are to focus upon. Building up the house of the Lord, that is, building up the church. And we're not talking about here necessarily a building program, a physical building. We are talking about Christ's church, the group of people he has called to himself, whom he has called to obedience to himself, whom he has made his family. And we are to seek ways in which we can build up this house, build up the church. And why do we do this? Well, the same reasons. Because we desire to please the Lord. Because we desire to honor him in worship. Well, how do we go about building? In Haggai's day, people went up on the mountains and they gathered timber, trees. They cut down trees and brought it. And they brought stone and they brought various kinds of material, gold and such, to build the house. That's not the case today. How do we build the house? Well, we have different materials. And it's not the materials of the three pigs. That one builds with straw, the next wood, and the next brick. When we were in Florida, most of the houses were built with concrete block, because there's so many bugs down there. And you didn't want to build with wood on the outside, because it would be eaten up and humidity would do terrible things to it. What do you build with? Well, Peter tells us. Peter tells us that the church is no longer a physical building that is built with stones made of minerals, but the church, the house of the Lord, is made up of living stones. A believer is a living stone. And each believer, a living stone, gets added upon the other in building these walls of the new temple of the Lord, the church. So one way we build the church, we build it up as believers, is that we add to our midst people that previously did not believe and were dead stones. We gather people whom God is making and has made into living stones, people whom he gives hearts of flesh that they believe in the gospel, And so as more and more people get added, there are more and more living stones and the church is built up. But there's another way in which the church is built up, a second way, and that is the way of maturity. Ephesians 2, verse 21 speaks of this. It talks about as we mature in Christ, as we come to a greater and greater understanding of His love for us in sending Jesus to die for our sins. And understand the breadth and the depth and the height, the width of this love of God for us in Christ. That we grow and that we are filled up to all the fullness of God. We become a mature church. A church that is built up, that is edified. These are terms of construction. The church is being edified, built up, the walls are growing, and the church is becoming bigger. So we seek as believers in the church to build the church, to build the house of the Lord through adding new believers and through doing things and using our spiritual gifts such that the people in the church that are believers are built up in maturity so that they come to recognize the love of Christ for them in the gospel more and more. Now, this building, as we do it, is characterized, Haggai would have us know, by the supernatural. It's not that we go out and just try real hard apart from the work of the Lord, but there's a characterization or a character of this building that goes on, and it's supernatural. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord." Verse 14. "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work in the house of the Lord Almighty, their God." This was a supernatural work. Verse 13, it was supernatural because God was with them. God was present with them, bringing about the work. And in verse 14, we see that it's a supernatural work. The building of the church is a supernatural work because it says in verse 14, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Joshua and of the whole remnant of the people." They were prompted. They were working by the power of God's Spirit. They were responding to the word of the Lord. Today in the church, we're to do the same thing. We're to respond to the word of the Lord, to the Lord's desire to build up the church. And today it's the same in the character of this building. The character of this building is that it's supernatural. We're told in Hebrews 13:5 that God, that Jesus Himself, will never leave us. He is with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. His presence is with us in the church. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But just as the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua during the days of Haggai, the Lord is among us, building His church. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that it is He. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus builds His church by the Holy Spirit through us. Jesus isn't here as a flesh and bones, as a flesh and bones person. Jesus is not here, but He is here by His Spirit, prompting His people through the giving of spiritual gifts to them by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He is with His people, bringing about the building of His church. And He's using His people to encourage believers so that they're built up. He's using His people to teach believers so that they grow in their understanding of God's love for them and therefore grow in maturity. He is there among His people as they give an answer, give a defense of the hope that is within them to non-believers, so that non-believers come to faith and become a living stone and the church is built up. Jesus is involved. He is doing this through us by His Spirit. We as the church, as individuals in the church, are the means Christ uses in His building. We therefore must prioritize the building of the church, the building up of the church, within our hearts. We must prioritize the building of the church with our time, with our energies, and with our funds. This is what it's about, folks. The building of the house of God, the building of the church. And it takes precedence over any other thing, over paneling our houses, so to speak. We must make our first priority, God says to us this morning, the building of His house, the church, so that He might be in greater measure honored. And this makes sense, for we were people, as people, humankind was created to worship and to praise the Lord, that we might worship Him, that we might please Him. God says to us this morning, this is how you do it. By building up the church, that I might receive worship, that my worth might be declared among the nations. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful to You for Your church. It is through Your church that all of us have come to know You and to have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. It is through Your church that we get to enjoy the sweet fellowship that we have amongst Your people, kindred spirit, because of Your Spirit's presence within us. Cause us to be the church as You desire for us to be the church. Cause us to look away from the way of the people during Haggai's day. Cause us not to panel our houses, but to go for the building up of Your church, that You might be worshipped and honored and glorified through us. Make that our first priority, the first priority in our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.